If you have the scriptures, I'm just so you know, I'm still celebrating Easter, so we're going to be in an Easter text, but I hope this text will bring comfort to your soul because it's brought comfort to my soul. So if you have the scriptures with you, we'll be in John's Gospel, chapter 20. We got to do a lot of work to get to one verse, as usual, but that's okay. And as you turn there, I want you to think about these things because these things are, I think, very, very important. The words of the Lord, of our Lord, are wonderful, yes? They are, without a doubt, a wellspring of truth that actually keeps hope alive for us. They steady us. They keep us on the straight and narrow. They steady us through all of life's, and all of us can testify to this, weary climb up tough mountains, down in deep valleys. Our souls rest on what God has said, yes? Amen. That's the truth, right? It's not me. That's the truth. God's words, they actually guard us against the lies that the enemy will and would speak to us. And so my prayer for all of us, for each of us, for every person in this room, is that the Lord would give us ears to hear, that he would. That we would have ears to hear the words of life that would help us in our bouts of doubt and unbelief, yes? Because we all have them. Being a Christian does not mean we will not at times struggle with doubt and unbelief, right? Amen. We as Christians can and often do, and some of you might even right now be in this struggle with doubt or with sadness or with something similar to that. We as Christians, even though we are redeemed by Christ's blood, we can still hesitate. We can still waver in our hearts and minds. And Jesus Christ knows this. And thankfully, in his knowing this, he is merciful and compassionate towards us, right? Amen. We can all, I would say this, likely, personally understand this phrase, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? We all as Christians can war with doubt and internal conflicts, I know I can, of wavering between believing and not believing. And Christ Jesus understands our humanity. He understands that even as redeemed believers, doubt can choke out the best of us. Doubt can isolate us. It can threaten to undo us. It's just the reality of life. Peter, the rock, he falters, he doubts, he sinks, right? Yes. The 11, they who saw the risen Christ on the mountain doubted. John the Baptist, the greatest according to Jesus, born of woman. Yes. While in prison, the very one who proclaimed that Jesus, he proclaimed Jesus before men as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Remember that? Yeah. The one whose voice cried out in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord, he himself wrestled too. It brings tremendous comfort to this guy. And then near the end of John's life, John's in prison. He's facing death. There's no way out. And he calls a couple of his disciples and he tells them, go to Jesus, right? And ask Jesus, are you the one is to come? Or do we look for another? John is saying, I think I believe you're the Messiah, right? But in this moment, because of my predicament, because of the circumstances, I'm not 100% sure. I need assurance, right? After all that John had seen and testified about, after calling Jesus the Lamb of God, after hearing, he heard this in the Jordan. He hears the voice of God identify Jesus as his son, right? He hears it. And after all that, the forerunner of the Messiah himself has doubts that Jesus is the actual Savior. And Jesus' response to his doubt, patient, gracious, truthful, Christ was not turned off by John's sudden doubt. He's not turned off by yours either. Jesus reoriented John's perspective and answered the question with assurance that he was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah. He was. Jesus, with Peter, with John, with the disciples, though they waver, with us, Jesus remains constant and present. Are you thankful?
Amen.
He always does this for us who doubt. He shifts the attention from the circumstances to what? To himself, where hope is. And this is what God's word does for us. So when you come to church, you should demand the word of God be preached to you. Yes? You should, because it reminds us week after week that Christ is ever our anchor, that he is ever our strength, that he is ever our portion. He is the strength of our life. And that this constant engagement with the risen Christ through his word, by his spirit, is the remedy and the antidote to doubt, to seasons of doubt, to nights of doubt, to days of doubt. Doubt is remedied with truth, not just ordinary truth, but biblical truth. Doubt is aided by a right understanding of Scripture. And that's why we work so hard to make sure the pulpit is protected, right? Doubt is a reality to every single believer, I know. And it is a normal trial. It's a normal trial of faith faced by not just us, but the saints throughout the ages. And though it is common, and though it is normal, we don't want it to take up permanent residence in us, do we? We don't. We don't want doubt to be permanent in our hearts. We don't want that. Jesus doesn't want it for us either. He doesn't want it to linger in us. He doesn't want it to consume us. And so each and every week, we turn to his word to draw comfort from, to confront the fears, to confront the doubts and questions that even believers still struggle with, like this: is God truly for me? My circumstances say maybe not, but the truth is he is for you, right? Is God truly near me? Is God truly with me? Yes, because his word says so. Has Christ truly and finally taken away my sins and sorrows and actually made them his own? Yes. Did he truly bear our burden on Calvary's tree for us? Yes. Has he truly canceled your sin debt? Yes. Has he truly redeemed you? Yes. Good news, right? Can we rest in the righteousness of Christ alone? Yes. Is there a future hope for us who struggle here? Yes. Is there a resurrection from the dead? Hallelujah, yes. Is condemnation truly gone? Yes and amen. God's word answers these questions truthfully, and we can rest in them. So with that, longer introduction than I thought, God's infallible word. Ready? Chapter 20, verse 19. We're doing a little backwards work because it's important, but it'll pave the way for what we get to tonight. All this, one verse. When therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Thank goodness for the peace of Christ. Amen. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. This is a dramatic night, right? This is Sunday night of the resurrection. The men, the women, the apostles, the disciples, the friends, they're there, they're grieving, they're confused, some are afraid. They've locked themselves in this room because they're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid for their lives. A day ago, in essence, Jesus has defeated death, hell, and the grave, right? Jesus has paid their debt and our debt completely. And now, there he stands in the midst of the room where the door is locked, in a room full of people full of doubt and despair. And he stands in their midst. Beautiful, right?
Yeah.
And Luke in his account says they all believe that Jesus was maybe a ghost or a phantom or an apparition of some sort. And they are startled and they're perplexed and they're frightened, as you would be too, right? And in Luke, he says this, and he said to them, Jesus says this to them in their midst, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why do you have this internal dispute inside of your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Christ Jesus, in this context, is distinguishing himself as the great I am, right? He is the pre-existent one. He did not begin to be, did he? He did not begin to be. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He will have absolutely no ending. This is good news. He is not part of creation. He is the source of creation. It's almost like, what? But it's truth. He says so. All life comes from him. Everything that has life comes from him. And so in this, he's not an apparition. This is, in their midst, the resurrected Jesus Christ, whose incarnation, we talked about this on Easter, is permanent. He is the first fruits, the prototype from the dead, right? Amen. This is the resurrected Christ. And because he is, this assures us that as Christ was resurrected, we who believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord will be too, right? Amen. And because of that, we will be forever free from sin's tyranny and the destructiveness of the curse. And so this Sunday night, in a room full of despondent men and women, some who abandoned Christ previously, now Jesus Christ comes, and he comes to them. And I am thankful, and I hope you're thankful, that he still comes to us in our despondency and failings, right? He does. Christ comes to them, and he comes bearing gifts. He comes, and he gives the gift of peace. Shalom. Irene, Steve spoke about it a couple weeks ago. Christ Jesus stands there. Through his resurrection, he is now demonstrating that his payment on the cross for their sins and ours was sufficient. And now he proclaims that the sins are forgiven and we're no longer separated from God, and we have peace with God Almighty, brought near to God. Christ Jesus accomplished peace. And now he imparts it, this wholeness. All the parts are now joined back together again. Restorative peace, the peace of Jesus Christ, a sacred peace, won for us, given to us. Jesus Christ fulfills his promises. Amen? Amen. He does. And so we keep going, we keep rolling. Verse 21, I'm going to skip a part of it in depth to get to the main thrust tonight. So just, we'll get there another time. Verse 21, Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's a whole nother week. "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." All right? Verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." Right? "The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" It isn't clear, not through the text, why Thomas isn't there. Was it despondency? Was it fear? Was he just busy? I don't know. But he wasn't there. Whatever the reason, he's not there. And now the disciples have already interacted with the resurrected Christ, and they're excited. They're convinced. There's a lot going on there. Jesus has commissioned them. He has charged them to go into the world, in essence. He's breathed on them, and Thomas was not present for any of that. They tell him, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas's response to what they say is honest. It's relatable. For me, it's even understandable. He found it hard to believe that someone who had been crucified and buried could have come back to life. You ever struggle with that? I suspect that he wanted to believe that, but struggled to. Think about this. If you yourself had seen Jesus die, and you knew he had been buried in a tomb covered by a big rock, and then someone told you that they saw him alive, what would you have thought? I would have struggled a bit, yes? I'm a bit pessimistic sometimes. I would have struggled. What would you have said? Thomas is actually, in a way, he's being greeted with something that the natural mind just can't really comprehend. We all know, we've all been touched by this, that there's nothing so final as death, right? And that's why death is so hard to deal with. It's so hard to process. And it's why we feel so helpless and through the experience of the grieving process. So to me, it's very, very, very understandable that Thomas wanted proof. And he says, in essence, if he can show me his scarred body, I will believe. I'm with him. And then if you add this to it, for me, think about this in your own personal life. We're looking at this from the rearview mirror, in a sense. How much do you personally begin to struggle or waver in your belief of God's promises when you fail to see them in your life, right? Or how much does your faith feel weakened, or maybe your prayers kind of drop off when answers don't seem to come? I've been there, yes? How much do you even question God's presence and reign when you look around and it doesn't seem like he's in control? Ever been there? Yes. We have the advantage. But even then, we still struggle. And as a pastor, I can humbly confess to you, I am not exempt from this struggle. It's real. In fact, I can attest to you the struggle with how doubt can sneak up on you when you're not even thinking about it, and how it will tend to wrap its fingers around the very heartbeat of faith. And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows we can fall into this. He knows that you can fall into this. And this is, again, why when you come to church and you sit in the pew, you should hear every week of the greatness of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the goodness of Jesus Christ, right? You should. You should hear the word rightly proclaimed that edifies and comforts and is even graciously used to convict and convince you. I know I can say this. I have never and I will never outgrow my need for Jesus Christ. We never outgrow our need to be reminded of his cross and his blood and his love and his mercy and his grace. We need to be reminded that Jesus Christ saves, right? Amen. And these truths keep us anchored and sustain us. Doubt needs truth. And thanks be to God, Jesus is truth and his word is alive. Amen. And so here we see Thomas. When Jesus is crucified, Thomas is shattered. He loved Jesus deeply, and he wanted to be in the company of Christ. He even professed wanting and being willing to die with him. But now the greatest fear that he had has been realized. Jesus is gone. And now maybe this fatalistic thinking begins to take over in his mind. Maybe he began to maybe recast his future in terms of this doubt. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe he even began to despair of even escaping doubt. And now, 8 days have passed. Thomas had used, on the first encounter, he used specific words. He was a first century Jew, right? He knew the Old Testament. He knew the Psalms. He knew even Psalm 22 that spoke of Christ being pierced, and it was foretold that that would happen. He believed the scriptures. He believed God. He believed that God was true, that God made all things. He believed that he had made promises regarding a coming Messiah. Thomas knew this. He believed all of it. And so then this doubt presents itself. And this is the doubt from my perspective. Because I connect this with a lot of what's talked about in the New Testament. This doubt to me, from what I understand of this, is a doubt of someone who has suffered from tremendous, tremendous religious disappointment. And he doesn't want to be hoodwinked again, right? Can you blame him? Christ now, the great I am, stands among them again. And this is what happens. Verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said again, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, Thomas doesn't say anything, he speaks to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but what? Believing." Thomas answered and said to him, remember, first century Jew, "My Lord and what? My God." Jesus said to him, this is what we're going to get to, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed." My goodness. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, stands in their presence with Thomas, and he's adorned by his permanent wounds. Wounds that display his love. Wounds that are a comfort to us. It's a visible reminder of the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's a visible reminder that the mercy of Jesus Christ is permanent. Aren't you thankful? Amen. I am. These are rich and deep wounds, wounds that testify of the countless treasures that are ours, that we've been gifted with and because of the life, the death, and the victory of Jesus Christ. This, I don't know about you, this kind of stuff melts my heart. Knowing that Jesus Christ let himself be injured from his love for us, right? And even like more like, and this might be like, I don't know about that. He's a wounded God. He is a wounded healer, right? What certainty of his mercy. What incredible comfort do his wounds mean for us, right? Here Jesus Christ stands in the midst of his own children as their and our scarred Savior, just as he will be in heaven. Amen. And to Thomas, what does he do? Does he give him a big dissertation? What does he do? He does this. Jesus presents to Thomas his wounds as evidence of life. And they are, right? They are evidence of life. They are rich wounds that radiate glory, and they are marks that demonstrate, as Brother Steve has said, costly, costly love, right? Blemishes that were once the site of his agony are now what? The balm for our healing. We should marvel. We should be astonished. We should give adoration and praise for this, right? The scars, the evidence of his passion, his resurrected presence, the crowning proof of the reality of his victory. This is mind-blowing to me. These are memorials of his love, right? That only God could conquer death. These wounds are a badge of his identity. He is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord who has conquered death. And he is also the risen Savior who entered the depths of human depravity and pain and sin for us. And he displays the marks that proved that his work is truly finished. He showed Thomas and the disciples what that work cost. And I am thankful that he paid the price. The risen Christ has scars. The scars remain. And being raised from the dead does not erase them. The scars that occurred on Good Friday are visible now and forever. Amen. And as Christians, as believers, we celebrate this. We celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ was wounded for us. He was pierced for our what? Transgressions. He was crushed for our what? Iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us what? Peace. Hallelujah. And with his what? His stripes, his wounds, we are healed. Thanks be to God. Amen. Jesus bore our griefs. He bore our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, and he has brought us peace and healed us. Praise God. Amen. Man. And it gets better. Because Christ was wounded for us. And this, I pray, will be a comfort to those of us who are suffering. There will be a day when complete healing will occur, yes? Christ Jesus has secured for us a healing that transcends all pain in the here and now, yes? Amen. Though we wrestle with the fall and its effects on us and creation now, because of the cross of Christ, because of the resurrection, because of his life, his words, his work, his exaltation, his coronation as King of the universe, we can be assured that all that gives us difficulty here will be made whole. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, we pray and pray and ask for divine healing here. Yes, we pray for Dalton. We pray that his body would be healed. Yes, we pray. We ask the Lord to heal. And sometimes we see it, right? Sometimes we don't. And one day, it will be each and every one of our realities because of the incredible grace of God. So don't lose heart here, right? Don't doubt his faithfulness if the healing doesn't come now, right? Don't doubt it. In his perfect timing, all will be made whole at the appointed time to the praise of his name, right? Amen. Jesus didn't lecture him. Jesus didn't lecture Thomas. He's not harsh with him. He does what we all need. He directs Thomas back to himself. When our doubts surface or our unbelief prevails, we need Jesus Christ. We need never failing truth and never failing comfort. We need the Christ who was crucified and risen. And he says to Thomas, by his wounds, I am the Christ. Yes. And I quote, because I can't say it this good. The very Christ that died has risen again. And Pat, I know you'll love this. I pick a lot of this because of you. There is no illusion. There could be no mistake. It is not somebody else in his place, but Jesus who died has left the dead, for there are the marks of his crucifixion in his hands and in his feet, and there is the spear thrust still. It is Jesus, the same Jesus. And this is a matter of great comfort to a Christian, right? This indisputably proven doctrine of the resurrection of our Lord, it is the keystone of the gospel. And if you take that away, there remains nothing to console you, right? But because Jesus died and is the self-same person, rose again and ever lives, therefore, this does our heart well, believing that them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, and also that the whole of the work of Jesus is true, is completed, and is accepted of God. Though we here now Our eyes don't see that. We still believe by faith, right? And in heaven, at this very moment, upon the person of our precious Lord and Savior, there are the scars of his crucifixion. The centuries have passed. The years have gone by, and he still stands in heaven and looks like a lamb slain, right? We can't see him. We don't see him, but we look at him with and through the eyes of faith, and we see him and say within ourselves, he has compassion on us still. Praise God. So if you're suffering, Jesus knows what physical pain means, right? And he says, look to me. If you're desperate or despondent, he says, look to me. The prints upon his hands, these sacred prints declare that he has not forgotten you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now even the better part. That's all great. Jesus confronts Thomas's doubts. He confronts the doubts by showcasing his wounds. Christ comes into Thomas's unbelief, his fear, his hesitation, with peace, with the realities of who he truly is, that he's fully God, that he's fully man, who fulfilled all things for the salvation of men, right? Christ Jesus tends to his sheep, yes? He loses none, right? He cares for each of us, each of you, in his personal ways. And he is tenderly observant of your life. That's incredibly comforting to me. The intentionality of Jesus towards Thomas is the same towards you. And now Thomas responds. Remember, a first century Jew. And he says, my Lord and my God. The risen Jesus Christ is both Lord and God, right? No Jew would dare falsely say this, would they? Christ received the worship. He received the adoration. He accepted Thomas's worship. Thomas's words are carefully chosen. They're rightly chosen, and they're a passionate expression of how much Jesus means to him, right? This might sound completely silly, and maybe I shouldn't even go here, but I coach a lot of kids, right? And I'm coaching two teams right now. And I have a younger team. They're like 15, 16. And they're a wild group. I've got kids that are Catholics, Hindu, Muslim, everything in the spectrum, right? Everything. And one of them said something about, man, we need some passion. I'm like, yeah, you do. You need some passion. Like, and so I said, well, they're like, what would you do? What would you say? Like, well, how do we change this tactic in this game? I was like, the truth is, what I would do right now, you need to go out and you need to get your socks dirty. Go slide. Go, like, not hit somebody, but hit somebody. You know what I mean? Like, in a gentle, kind way. But go. And so they're in the game, and they're on grass, and they're sliding all over the place, and they've got grass stains over, and they come over to me, and they're like, look at this, and what it was demonstrating, what? The passion. They were playing now with the passion, and there was evidence. It's the same thing with Jesus on a greater level. Jesus's passion is displayed in what? His scars, his wounds. Thomas's response to what Christ has done is now he's proclaiming without hesitation, this is my Lord, this is my God. This is powerful. And for us, I pray that we would, this is my prayer personally, that the Lord would help us to see him rightly all the time. To hold him and to hold what he's done in high regard, right? That we would always be awestruck by what he's done for us. That we wouldn't walk in and just be like, it's just the gospel. It's just Christ. No, this is everything. Yes, it is. Man. And I pray that the truth, the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, suffered and bled and died for you, for the forgiveness of sins, our sins, may it always astonish us, right? Yes. May it always be something that we intellectually, like, have an... a hold of in our minds. And I pray that we would allow that the strength of his grace and his mercy and his death and his life and his all of those things to be the strength of our lives. Amen. And then he finishes this. This is how Jesus ends. And this is like, he finishes with verse 29 in this text. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed?" He asks him a question. Remember, Jesus doesn't ask questions that he doesn't know the answer to, right? And then he gives this, what I would classify as a benediction. You could classify it that. And I'm thankful that Jesus gives this, and I'm thankful that John wrote this. We count the people who lived in Christ's time as blessed who lived and saw him when he walked among men. Yes? It would have been amazing to have seen him, to have heard him, right? To have heard him with our ears and all those things. And they were blessed people to have their eyes behold him, their ears hear him. And they saw things that the prophets of old and the kings of old, they longed for. They desired to hear, but they weren't as privileged, right? But we now, according to Jesus, this is powerful. Jesus Christ has given a blessing to us that's superior to theirs. What? The benediction of the text is this, is not to those who saw and believed, but to who? But to those who have not seen and have what? Believed. Jesus is saying to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, right? But let me tell you something. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. If you're a Christian, you're included in this benediction. Hallelujah. Amen. I will say this, and this is my... I have never seen Jesus Christ. You're like, duh. I haven't. There are people that say they have, right? I testify to you, I have never seen Jesus Christ. I have never heard his voice audibly. I've never touched his wounds. Does that make me a subpar Christian? No. Have I longed for those things? Of course, I bet you have too, right? I bet we have all longed to hear the voice of Christ audibly, yes? Or some kind of vision or something like sight. And I suspect a lot of us have yearned for or even said, oh God, reveal yourself to me, right? Something that my ears can hear, my eyes can see, my senses can know, right? That would assure me, God, that you're near. And it seems like Jesus is saying, and this is a great comfort, my beloved child, instead of wanting to see, believe and trust and follow me in the dark, for it is better for you not to see. What? Thomas had said, to see is to believe. And Christ answered, to believe is to see. Though we don't understand this completely, we trust the benediction Christ gives, right? We are blessed. We are among the blessed who don't see. Faith is the assurance of things what? Hoped for. The conviction of things what? Not seen. Jesus beckons us to learn to receive through trust, not sight. We trust what is true, though we don't see. Is that not glorious? We believe in the sound testimony from firsthand witnesses, right? We believe what is even above human reason. The Lord promises to us that this is wisdom. We don't have to go searching for the Lord's voice, do we? When we hear the word proclaimed, you are hearing God speak how? To you. The New Testament, think about this. All the epistles, all the gospels were written to men and women like us who were under serious distress. Anybody? Affliction. Anybody? persecution, and they faced the realities of tons and tons of false gospels and false shepherds and false teachers, yes? And God in his goodness gives through the Spirit's inspiration words of truth to stabilize us. And they're recorded for us. Those of us who sit here thousands of years after the realities of the cross, who did not witness Christ's earthly ministry, I didn't. Who didn't see his miracles, I didn't. Did you? Who didn't see him ascend the cross to bleed and die for us, who didn't see the empty tomb, who didn't see him resurrected. The New Testament is given to people like us who were not eyewitnesses, but who need deep encouragement. Yes? People like us who trust our senses and our experiences more than we often trust what is true. Yes? And God has graciously given us his word from trustworthy eyewitnesses in order to anchor our souls in what is true. We all struggle with doubt. We all struggle with fears, with uncertainties very, very specific and unique to us. And God knows this. And so tonight, in his mercy, Christ, through his word, guides you to what is essential to your Christian lives. Faith not in yourself, not in your experiences, but faith in him. Amen? Amen. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not even see him now, you believe and trust in him, and you greatly rejoice and delight with inexpressible and glorious joy. Aren't you thankful this is written? Amen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, the apostles, which we have seen with our eyes, Peter, James, John, Mark, all these guys, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness. And King James Version says, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen, they have seen and heard, declare it unto who? Us. That we also may have fellowship together. Is that not glorious? And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So right now, before you stands visible to your faith, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Delight yourselves in him, yes? Trust in him. You are blessed if you don't see but believe. And this is why preaching Christ, preaching his word from the pulpit is both mandatory and essential. And in doing so, the eyes of our faith behold the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. We proclaim the word of truth because it has an abiding effect on us. We proclaim the truth of Jesus because we need his words. We need his truth that is true and unwavering. I need the promises of God, the word of God, to daily fill my mind and heart. And then lastly, if we simply look through the eyes of our flesh, we will be overcome over and over by despair and heartache, as there's so much dark to see, right? Jesus Christ calls us to look with the eyes of faith, to look beyond what is seen, to behold the promises of God, the absolute truth of Christ's grace, love, provision through faith that are found written here for us who struggle and sometimes struggle to believe because of all we see. Jesus invites you personally to see beyond what is visible and to trust what is written. Trust him at his word. Trust what is written concerning him. Trust that his death and his resurrection have secured the forgiveness of your sins forever. That though things at times seem relentlessly hopeless, Christ has secured hope for you. This text is not about Thomas. It's not about doubting Thomas. It's not about that. This text is about your Jesus. This text is about your Savior, whose wounds and scars and nail prints are your perpetual hope and assurance. Though we can't ourselves see them, Jesus has revealed them to others who testify to us. And we trust the accounts. And now Jesus himself grants us as blessed for those, for though not being able to see, we still believe. Hallelujah. It seems, and this is the last 10 seconds, give me 9 more seconds, 8, 20. It seems that some of the most deepest, biblical, purest worship is found in trusting Jesus at his word. Yes, it is. When your eyes can't see, but your, as John witnessed, as he wrote this for us, we believe that Jesus truly is our God and our Lord, who deserves our worship for what he has done for us to secure us for eternity. One day, we will, with our eyes, behold Jesus Christ. What a glorious day. Our faith will become sight. We will behold the risen Lord. We will, like Thomas and the disciples, we'll see the scars and we will praise him throughout all of eternity for the love he has lavished upon us with that is shown by and through his scars. So we thank you, Jesus, yes, for your love, for your forgiveness, for your wounding and our healing. We thank you for your written word that establishes us and keeps us and guides us. Lord, we consider ourselves blessed. Though we don't see, we believe. Amen. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And I ask, Lord, that you be with all of us as we go this week. Help us to meditate and reflect on all that you've done for us. Help us to be an encouragement to one another. And help us to receive the truth that you've spoken to us through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Amen.